Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Radio commentator Paul Harvey once told of an experiment involving a chimpanzee that scientists were determined to teach how to write. So for 14 years, project directors labored with this chimpanzee, providing symbols in his cage to enable him to form syllables. Finally, the day arrived when it seemed that the chimpanzee was actually going to make up a sentence. So communication goes out. The other scientists crowded into the room. Breathlessly, they watched as symbols were formed and words into where symbols were formed into words. Words were formed into a sentence. At last, the first message from the world's most pampered, most cared for, most patiently trained chimpanzee was about to come forth. And those in the room, they were absolutely poised for a breakthrough. The scientists could hardly contain themselves as they pressed around the cage to watch this history-making sentence unfold from this incredible animal. And what did this remarkable chimpanzee communicate? Well, three words. Let me out. Let me out. As ironic as that chimpanzee's cry was, doesn't it strike a chord, though, with us today? And doesn't it strike at the heart of our own human cries? Let me out. Think about it. Some of us, all of us, are in cages. Cages of addictive behavior, cages of chronic anxiety, cages of unpredictable anger or biting sarcasm or self-brutality. Some know the dark of the internet pornography world way too well. Others are chained to a grudge that you will not let go of until there's revenge. For others, things like food, financial struggles, and family feuds are still holding so much sway over your life. Still others are fighting an inner battle with a skeleton in a closet that seems to be rattling louder and louder and louder each day. So whatever your particular sin, it has left you in a cage. You're in a cage of despair, of darkness, and of even death. Your heart cry has become much like that chimpanzee. Let me out. Well, Israel knows. Yeah. Oh God, does Israel know? See, last week we learned from the 6th century BC, Israelites became stuck in a place 700 miles away from their own home. That place was the land called Babylon. Psalm 106 illuminates what happened there so well. The narrative goes like this. Israel sinned, it forgot, it rebelled, it craved wickedness, it became jealous, it worshipped other gods that weren't really gods at all, it despised the promised land, it murmured, it provoked God to anger, it mixed with the pagan nations around it, it sacrificed its own children, and then it played the burned up and run over harlot card. The final verdict was the Babylonian exile in 587 BC. No wonder people there began screaming, "Let me out." And to be free of the shackles that bound her, God invited her to do something simple and yet exacting. He invited her to own up. Yeah. A voice cries in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God," says Isaiah 40, verse 3. The words here, "make straight," imply that something is bent. Something is twisted, that Israel herself is crooked. In fact, biblically speaking, all of God's people are crooked. Did you know that? That means that you're crooked. It means I'm crooked. It means all of God's children are crooked. Crooked as a warp board or a twisted path. But here's the thing. I wonder if we've all gotten a little too used to it. See, Robert Close knows this. He knows what it's like to be in a crooked house. See, as a first-time home buyer, he was initially alarmed by the noises, all the noises that a century-old house would generate. At every sound, Robert would sit up and say, "This place is falling apart." 17 years later, after living there that long, he's used to it. It's other people like his carpenter, Mike, who don't appreciate it very much. "Bob, your house is crooked," Mike declared. And he was right. I could see it in the floors, the ceiling, the roof line, the door jams, even the window frames. Drop a ball on the floor and it will roll away into oblivion. Open a door and don't worry about forgetting to close it. She'll take care of herself. There are windows that haven't been opened for years because they can't be. Mike the carpenter worked with me with great reluctance. I understood his frustration. His measurements meant nothing because nothing in my house was square, nothing was level, and it seemed that in places nothing was holding the place together. Mike the carpenter's advice, get out while the getting's good. Robert, however, decided to just live with it. Does that sound at all familiar? Think about it. Has life gotten to the point where you know it's crooked, but you just can't see past it anymore? Maybe you don't want to. Things are bent, things are twisted, things are crooked. Do you know what I'm talking about? Well, Jacob knows. Jacob. Did you know that the name Jacob means crooked? See, an Israelite couldn't hear the words make straight without thinking of the crook in their own history, who was anything but straight, and that crook was Old Testament Jacob. Jacob deceived his older brother Esau by stealing his birthright. Jacob deceived his father Isaac by dressing up like Esau. Jacob deceived his father-in-law Laban in order to increase his wealth. Jacob knew what it was like to live in a crooked house, in a crooked life, with a crooked bunch of people. And I wonder if sometimes we don't know that all too well also. See, we're called to own up to the fact that there are areas in our life that are not straight. So we are have to say, we're led to say, we're crooked. I'm crooked. Just like Jacob. See, once there was an owner of a greenhouse who hired a young man who was judged to be a hard worker. Although the owner's judgment proved to be correct, the greenhouse plants nonetheless still began to die. As a result, the owner called a more experienced gardener to remedy the situation, and wouldn't you know it, but soon the plants began to grow healthier and larger. The owner was very puzzled. Well, what made the difference, he said. The experienced gardener explained. When the young man moved the plants, he did it with great care and caution. But when I moved them, I was a little rougher with them. I disturbed their roots. I turned over their soil. And I did that because plants flourish when you shake them up at their roots. Huh. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Isaiah's here to say, make straight. He's here to make straight. And his command is here to make straight is nothing less than a call that's supposed to shake us to our roots. And realizing our deceptive way is only the first step toward freedom. For if we stop there, just by owning up, if we end there, we end up becoming enlightened, but not free. The second step is to own up to it, yeah, to clear it up, to shake things up, and then to fess up. That's the second step, to fess up to what's been going on. Isaiah 40 verse 4 says this, every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain to be and hill made low, and even the uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. You know, it's difficult to get to somebody who's surrounded by valleys, mountains, and uneven ground, rough places. It's even harder to make sure that every single one of us gets the things that we need to be, that every single one of those things gets remedied. See, here's the thing. Repentance is hard. Repentance is all-encompassing. It touches every part of our lives. And it's necessary because repentance clears the way for God to come. It was a few years ago that there was a Lutheran church in Milwaukee that was having its annual outdoor nativity pageant with live animals. Well, one day the donkey, right, wandered off. And just happened to enter into one of the neighborhood bars. Okay? Upon seeing the donkey, one customer pushed his glass aside and decided that he had had enough. All right, this is it. Well, the bartender tried to calm down the patron by saying something like this. Oh, don't let that donkey bother you. He belongs to the Lutheran church down the street. Friends, allow me to be honest with you. There are a lot of donkeys that belong to the Lutheran church. Okay? Man, there's a lot of donkeys. And I know that because I'm one of them. And I can be as stubborn and as stiff-necked as you are. I too need to own up. I need to clear up. I need to shake things up. And I actually need to fess up to some things. And now is as good a time as ever. See, Jacob wrestled with God in Genesis 32:27, and God asks him, "What is your name?" And he answers, "Jacob." And then, and by saying that, he actually confesses that he's a liar, a deceiver, and a crook. In a similar way, the voice of Isaiah 40 is here asking us, "What's your name?" And maybe it's about time we answered. My name is anger. I cannot keep a lid on it. My name is control. I have to be in charge of everything in my life. My name is childish. I lack maturity and perspective. What's your name? Well, my name is dissatisfied. I am not content with anything in the world. My name is condemnation. I'm the judge and jury of everyone in my life. My name is pessimism. I cannot see past criticism and the fear right in front of me. And as you wrestle with God in your life today and He asks you for your name, I wonder how you might respond. I mean, what do we need to own up to? What do we need to clear up? Isn't it time today to shake some things up and to finally fess up to some things? Why? Because repentance clears the way for God to come. It's just like those words that we sing in "O Little Town of Bethlehem," where meek souls will receive Him still. The dear Christ enters in. Dear people of God, it's time to look up. Look up, says Isaiah 40, verse 5. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, and the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Interestingly, in the Bible, people don't feel the glory of God. See, here's the thing. Glory, it's not a quiver in the liver. You don't experience an ocean of emotion that cascades over you with glory. Instead, glory is what you see. The phrase first appears in Exodus 16:7, where Israel sees the Lord's glory in His caring and compassionate provision of manna. Much the same thing happens in Luke 2:9. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear, right? In first century Palestine, shepherds were the lowest people on the totem pole. They were the last rung on the ladder. They were the least in society. Shepherds were considered so low that their testimony wasn't even considered legal in court. And yet to these, right, who are the lowest and the least and the last, God's glory appears. Proud people don't even bother applying. For this day in the city of David, to you has been born a Savior, and He is Christ the Lord. Yes, a Savior has been born, okay? A Savior, a.k.a. Soter in the Greek. It's the title the Roman emperor would take for himself, and that's kind of ironic because just like today, the Roman government doesn't save you. Okay, the Roman religion doesn't save you. Roman citizenship doesn't save you because there's only one Savior and His name is Jesus. Matthew 1:21, you shall call His name Jesus because he will save His people from their sins. Oh, but that's not all, for Christ means the Anointed One. The Davidic King, the Messiah of Isaiah 9:6. In other words, His name is Wonderful Counselor. It's Mighty God. It's Everlasting Father. It's Prince of Peace. But He's also the Lord. Yeah, He's Yahweh. He's the great I Am. He's the same one who says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. You are the branches. John 8:58 testifies about Him, proclaiming that before Abraham was, I am. He is very God, very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who, for us all and for salvation's sake, He bent low. And He was born in a manger. He was lifted high enough for all to see on a cross. And He undeniably rose again for anyone to simply believe in Him today. His faith is wide enough to encompass the whole world. God's glory is in this Savior, this Christ, this Lord, and He has come for you. God's people in time learned to know this. After wrestling with God and by faith alone, Jacob could say this. He could say, I know this. Today, let me ask you, do you know this? Do you really? Well, I know Justin Wren knows this. One last story. How can I be so sure? Well, Justin Wren, in case you haven't heard of him, he's an All-American wrestler. He was an All-American wrestler in college, and he easily moved into the world of MMA, mixed martial arts. But as his success and popularity skyrocketed, so did Wren's addictions. Addiction to cocaine, alcohol, and narcotics. His life hit rock bottom when he was kicked out of the world's best fight teams for drug use. Wren said, my childhood dream just turned into a living nightmare. But when everyone else had written me off as beyond redemption, one friend, Jeff, refused to walk away. He called me several times a day, inviting me to a Christian men's retreat. I was expecting a bunch of kumbaya moments around a campfire, but the men were raw and they were real about their struggles. After opening his life to Christ, Wren wanted more than MMA fame, so he started volunteering at local ministries, prisons, sharing his story with anybody who would listen to him. Then he offered this in prayer, God, I'm yours. Is there anything you want me to do? It's a dangerous prayer. I desire to do your will, not mine. Well, God answered his prayer with a vision of working in the jungles and of a Bible passage, Isaiah 58:6-12, about God's heart for the poor and the oppressed. Wren explains what happened next. This is what he says. I shared my vision with my mentor, Caleb, and he immediately knew I was describing a Mbuti, or pygmy tribe, in the Congo. He told me I was leading a group there in a month, and he encouraged me to go with him. Well, our goal on this trip was to find the most remote Mbuti villages in the jungle, form relationships with them, and learn more about their needs. I saw firsthand that circumstances were graver than I had seen in my vision, and after several months back home, I still could not shake my burden. I knew I couldn't help them unless I understood them first. So I lived with them for a year, says Wren. I slept in a twig and leaf hut. I ate their food. I suffered from their same diseases. One bout with malaria nearly killed me, but no matter how tough things got, I felt more at home than I ever had in the gym. I was soon adopted by the pygmy tribe, and I was given this new name, Efiosa Mbuti Mangbo. Mbuti Mangbo, well, that means the big pygmy, which is appropriate, he would say, because he's 6'3" and he towers over the average 4'7" pygmy man. Efiosa, I love this. Efiosa means the man who loves us. Recently, after a 5-year hiatus, he says, I returned to the MMA cage with the goal of raising money for the organization I founded to serve the pygmies. The drive to fight is still there, but I'm no longer fighting my inner demons. I'm fighting to fulfill God's call on my life. See, God heard Justin's cry from the cage, let me out. And he answered, well, God has heard our cries as well to have let me out. And he responds with these words. He says, well, you got to own up. You got to fess up. You got to look up. Look up and see God's glory in Jesus, in his body and blood at the table, in the eastern sky on the last day, in the beauty of Advent, in the words of Isaiah 40. Look up. How can I be so sure of this? Well, listen again to that last part of Isaiah 40, verse 5. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Yeah. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Need I say more? In Jesus' name. Amen.